bring our message to you. As you probably worked out already, that the children's talk was actually this part of the message to you. That's part of the teaching that we do. And so what we're sharing with you in that session with the children, and also with what Karen's going to be sharing with you shortly, is part of the teaching that we give to our farmers. And so what we want to explain is that we're not there just as farm advisors and farm trainers. We're there to teach them about God. So about 50% of the course is biblical and strongly based on the Bible. So we've got a presentation. So hopefully that comes up. And that'll show you a short thing about the founder. Okay, there.
That is simple and powerful as it is rooted in the Word of God. Foundations for Farming was founded by Brian Aldreeve in Zimbabwe. This is Brian's story.
The whole adventure started way back when I left school and I went into the tobacco industry. And so I went into this with selfish ambition, hoping to make lots of money. I started growing tobacco. I enjoyed it. For nearly 20 years, I grew tobacco. I became a Christian in November 1978. And then the Lord started to work in my heart. And basically one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. And in about 1979. And I read that the scripture for the day was from 1 Corinthians 10:31. And there it says, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the Holy Spirit came and convicted me hugely. And I knew that I was growing poison for a lot of people. How could I be glorifying God with my life? So I promised God I'd never grow another leaf of tobacco in my life. And so then we started to grow food crops. We grew some maize and wheat. And then we had, instead of this blessing we thought we'd get, we had two terrible droughts. We lost so much money and there were complete crop failures. And the bank said, "Look, if you carry on growing foodstuffs, we're going to have to close you down. But if you go back to tobacco, we'll support you." And it was a great challenge, because was I going to follow God or follow what was convenient for me? Jesus says, if you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you gain your life, you'll lose it. And I decided to give up everything and follow him no matter what happened. And so then we couldn't get a job. We lost everything, got sold up. We were in big disgrace with our friends and peers in the tobacco industry and the farming industry in general. And eventually I got a job working for a widow in Matepe Tepe, north of Harare. And this farm didn't grow tobacco. It was growing maize, wheat and soyas. But it had been having a series of very poor seasons and losing money for a long time. And it was almost on the verge of being closed down. In my role was now to go and try and bring it right. The first year, everything went wrong. This farm was losing money. We made another loss. I was desperate, because now this farm, it was 3 years after having given up tobacco to grow food, and we'd had three very difficult years of crop loss. But God brings you through these periods as a time of great teaching your heart and dealing with a lot of the things in your heart, like He had to break my pride and selfishness and selfish ambition. Eventually, I had to go and say to God, "What's going on here? We're just losing money all the time. Our costs were rising. Yields were going down. We were losing money." And so I started to really pray and ask God, "What's the problem?" And I think the Lord was preparing me to understand the dynamics of growing food, and the profitability is so important. I'd heard about zero tillage, which had been developed in America in the 1930s. And then I went to see the experts in Harare to ask them about this technology. And they said to me, no, don't worry. Don't even think about doing it. We've tried it 10 years ago in the early 70s, and it doesn't work. So I was quite discouraged, because I had a feeling in my heart that it was right. So with this conviction in my heart, I decided to go and see how he grows in natural creation, because he created it all. And so I went into some pristine, beautiful bush like this, and he showed me his amazing ways. So here we're looking at God's natural creation. And here are the leaves that have fallen down on the ground. The grass has died down. And there's this beautiful blanket over the earth. And it's kept the soil beautiful and friable. Beautiful structure. You can just smell the life in the soil. It's very beautiful. So I was amazed at how God grows in natural creation. And so that gave me the confidence to try 2 hectares. At that time, there was no literature, there was no information. Our research system and extension system had been so disinterested, I couldn't get any information at all. I decided to do it the very highest standard possible because I was wondering if perhaps it had failed before because of poor commitment and half-heartedness. And everybody laughed at me. They said, no, it's not going to work. You're wasting your time. And I put maize into wheat straw. And it came up beautifully. That year we yielded 20 tons off the 2 hectares, which was 10 tons a hectare, which is a very good yield in those days. And we expanded over the next 6 years to the whole farm. 1,000 hectares was being done. And we made a profit every year. We noticed our neighbors were going out of business. And so we started to buy their farms up and add it to the trust's estate. And that farm, after 12 years from the beginning, became 3,500 hectares of cropping, net cropping area, with profitability every year. So after the wonderful success we had on the large scale, I believe God was showing me that we had to share it with the poor people of Africa. And it was a very simple technology that was very, very appropriate for the people. And so that resulted in me seeking God, and then he showed us the amazingly simple management system that he's given us today, which is on time, at standard, without wastage, with joy. So the success that we had caused us to be invited to many nations in Africa, and I noticed that Africa is the poorest continent on earth with so many natural resources and so on. And so I asked God, what's the problem? Because it's getting worse. The world system and the church system are not reversing those trends. And then he showed me, when I really inquired from him, that there are 2 main violations of Scripture. The first one is that we're a very selfish people. God says, as you measure, I'll measure to you. And we're a very selfish people. We're net extractors. And the second one was the violation of the parable of the talents. It says there, God says, that if we're faithful little, he adds to us. If we're unfaithful, he takes it away from us. The world system and man's understanding has been the problem. And so God has got all the answers. He's omniscient. And he says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, he says, trust me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways and I'll make your path straight. So it's just a very important premise that we hold in our hearts in Foundations for Farming. It's all founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his unselfishness and his humility. And so we then go to him because he knows everything. And we build on what he says and not what we think.
What Brian doesn't say there is that they actually lost the second farm as well when the war veterans came and took the land off the white farmers. So he's lost 2 farms. But he's a very humble man and he's got no resentment towards what's happened to him. He just praises God and thanks God for what he's been through. Right. First of all, I'd like to thank Greyfriars for allowing us to talk and thank you for your support and prayers over the years. We really do appreciate that. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is some of the Foundations for Farming principles. We take several hours to teach these, but we're going to try and get them to you in a short time of space. So you can get a feel for what we are doing. Hopefully, yep. This is a model of a house. It's based on a Malawian house, and we take this model around for us. We use it as a teaching tool, and it collapses down and we build it up. And the first one is our foundation, And everything that we do, Jesus is our foundation and the Word of God. And we can do nothing without Him. Our trainings begin with prayer. We have several Bible readings and they end with prayer. Our first pillar is faithfulness. They have to be faithful with God, faithful to each other, and they have to be especially faithful with the land, and to be faithful with the other things that God has given them. And the second pillar we teach them is giving, that they need to be a giving people, and that includes giving to the land, because they tend to take from the land and not give back, so they don't get good crop yields. And the crossbeam is profit in abundance. It's something that the Africans don't know much about, and we try to get them to make a profit so they can feed themselves, educate their kids, and have medical, you know, money for medical things when they need them. And this is just such a new concept. And So our first principle that I want to talk to you about and expand on is being on time. And we have a wonderful God who's on time and He's never late. In Ecclesiastes 3:1-2, it says, "There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot." And God is just faithful in everything He does. Did you know that the 22nd of December is the longest day of the year and it never changes? It's always there. And we get our year from the 365 1/4 days it takes the earth to travel around the sun. We have a leap year to make up the quarter every fourth year. We get our months from the 13 1/4 days it takes the moon to revolve around the earth. This happens 12 times a year. We get our day from 24 hours it takes the earth to spin on its axis. We get our days and nights from the amount of time that is part of the world is facing. We get our seasons, summer and winter, from the fact that the earth's axis is slanted, which means that at certain times of the year, our part of the earth is closer or further away from the sun. So God's on time with everything. And timeliness is important in everything that we do. And it's especially important for our farmers, because if they don't plant on time, they won't get good crop yields. We went to a conference in Harare, at the beginning of the March, it was Foundation for Farming Conference. And one of the speakers here was speaking about time. And he said that time is a currency. We need to use it wisely, because once we've spent it, we can't get it back. Do we meet those deadlines that we have at work or the appointments? Are we using our time to glorify God? The next one is at standard. That means that everything we must do must be done to a high standard to glorify God. God does His work to a high standard. Look at every aspect of nature and you will see that God has produced our world at an incredibly high standard. In Genesis 1:31, He looked at all that He'd done and it was very good. Just take a look at the breathing, seeing, hearing, tasting person next to you. Hasn't God made a wonderful product there? In Genesis, the story of Noah, God gave detailed instructions to Noah on how to build the ark, and it was exact and precise. Because God knew that Noah had to survive in that ark for 40 days and 40 nights, and that two of every animal on the earth had to go in there. And He knew it had to survive the wind and the rain. So He was precise in His measurements. And Noah did exactly as he had asked. And in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 42, it's talking about the temple that's to come in the new millennium. And Ezekiel meets with an angel who has a measuring rod, and he goes on to precisely measure every aspect of the temple. God is interested in the detail and precision. He pays attention to detail. In fact, he knows how many hairs on the head of your hair. Hairs on the head of your, on your head, sorry. I'm getting all tongue-tied here. And it's the small detail, but he's interested in those small details. And he wants us to maintain those high standards. If we take our minds and bodies and strengths and give them to God and give effort to all things we do, God will glorify that. And we need to go above and beyond what he has asked, what we are asked or expected of us. Our next principle is without wastage. And that means we're not to be wasteful with anything that God's given us. We must not waste our time, opportunities, soil, water, sunlight, seas, nutrients, and energy. In fact, God doesn't waste anything. Look at the water cycle, for example. None of it's wasted. In fact, plants and animals die down and decay, forming food for the next generation of plants to grow. So it's an ongoing cycle. Jesus never wasted anything too. In the story of the 5,000 in Matthew 14:20, he asked the disciples to pick up baskets of food, and there was 12 baskets left over. He could have easily left it there, but he didn't. He asked them to pick it up. Similarly, in the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15:37, there were 7 basketfuls left over. So he's not a wasteful God. We can waste some of our things like natural elements, such as your water, soil, time. We could waste our energy and labour. We could also waste our opportunities. Are we taking those up? We could waste our integrity and reputation. Do we have good relationships with people? Are you trustworthy? Are you scrupulously honest in everything that you do? And for our farmers, it could be crop losses through pests and diseases. God has given us so much, and we need to be faithful what he has given us and not be wasteful. And our last principle is with joy. If we do everything on time, to a high standard, and without wastage, we will have joy. And because we know God, we've got a good deal of reason to hope and not despair. Sure, we'll have trials and sufferings, but we have a great God who loves us and purposes good things for our lives. And he has won for us the hope of heaven and glory. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. And in fact, Nehemiah 8:10 says that joy is our strength. So we have strength. Yeah. Our last slide, or two slides, this shows a complete house. And the roof is our farming technology. So if you want to know a little bit more about that, come to the missions meeting afterwards in the McKinney Hall, and we can tell you a bit more about it. But just quickly, our principles for conservation farming are minimal soil disturbance, and no ploughing, Number two is maintain maximum soil coverage. That means putting a mulch layer on, and that keeps in moisture and stops erosion. And number three is crop rotation. And now I'll get Terry up to give the second part of our report.
Okay, so what I want to talk about is some of the trainings that I've been doing. We did a training together. We approached a lady that Carolyn used to use for doing some domestic work, and said, you know, can you put together a group of people? She got a group together, and then without any advertising or without any explaining or sharing of what we were doing, just by word of mouth, we then had another two groups, and then we came to the group that I want to share about now. Oops. What's going on? Okay, so this is a group that was came together when I said this community wanted to be trained, and we've been sort of trying to limit our trainings to 10 to, or 15 to say 20. I had 60 plus people turn up, and I thought, what do I do with these people? So here they are. We start all our trainings with prayer. We end with prayer, and basically this guy here is Anton, just in the picture, and he's there praying with them. So Anton's a pastor of a church in a nearby town, and he was in the first course. So in our first course we had... Sorry, I must keep the mic. Thanks. And so Anton was there, and I'll share a little bit later about the second guy. Anton was the first of my translators, together with a guy by the name of Webster Matiti. And so these guys were there. That was part of it. Okay. And so when we start our training, we have a sort of sharing thing where basically we get them to share a little bit about them. And to control that, and we have this ball of string or ball of wool, and we throw it around. So here they are trying, and it's interesting to see them trying to, of coordination of throwing a ball of wool and holding on to one end. You know, our kids probably do it second nature, but they struggled. And so it was a illustration of just the coordination. But, you know, it was an opportunity for us to try and understand a little bit about their farming. Are they married, or their personal family life? You know, are they married? Do they have, how many children do they have? What are they farming, and what are they doing? And just the number of children, the number of people, the number of ladies that are there that are separated, that don't have a husband with them at the time. Okay, so this is another guy. This is Chanda. And Chanda wasn't on my course, but his wife was. But she put herself down as Chanda. And so it's interesting just the way they label themselves and stuff like that. So he's done a little bit of translating for us. And he's with a group of ladies here, which I'll come back and talk about them shortly. Sorry, let me take this off. It's going to be easier. So this guy here... go back. This is John, and I'll come and talk about John. And there's our house actually been used. So we roll that house out. It basically, as Carolyn said, it's flat pack. And we have labels that we put on that, and labelling what each one is. So we're basically labelling the walls on time, at high standard, etc. And so that's the model that we use, and we try and get them to give the answer. So it's a teaching tool that we use. Here's another trainer or translator that I use. This is Augustine. Let me share a little bit about Augustine. Augustine, I thought when I first got him, here's a guy that's quite fluent in English, understands what's going on. But then I found out he's got an issue that I... thought, that's going to be a problem. He's a Jehovah's Witness. And I thought, here am I teaching Christian terms and Christian ethics, and we've got this Jehovah's Witness. And then, you know, what do we do? You know, do I work with them? Do I not? And one of the things I want to do when we go back is actually to work with a group of people. Most of them will be men, but there'll be opportunity for ladies to be there as well. People that can understand English, because that's the official language. All the material we have is all in English, so they need to be able to translate it. And so my plan is to go back and to actually take a group of people through a discipleship course. And part of that, I want to take what we as a church here have done, is take the Alpha program and work through with these guys over a month or two through the Alpha and farming and other techniques, and just so that we can teach them what is in. So what an opportunity God has given me with Augustine to actually share the gospel, share the Alpha program with them, to actually teach them. So that's Augustine. Okay, so with each plot we do, with each training we do a demonstration plot. And so I want to show a few slides about one of the demonstration plots and some of the issues that we came up with. So here, the plot that we chose at this, for this training was beside the Church of Christ plot. And I said we had another translator. And this guy here is Webster. And so here is, he was an elder, one of the elders at this church. And so and we're supported by that church, and they were supportive of what we're doing. So here we are leveling the site and making it ready for plantation or for the plot. Now, when we planted the first one with the first training, nothing came up because the chickens had come in and eaten all the seed. So we had nothing. So then we had to basically build basically a timber fence around here. What I didn't mention this morning is sitting over there is a hand pump well. So they had plenty of water to actually irrigate the plot, because when we were doing the training, it was still in the dry season. And so we were training them in preparation for what needed to be done. So we actually extended that plot, and it actually came back here another 6 meters. So we actually had 2 6-by-6 plots down there. So the second training we put up, replanted the first one, and then we added to it. Okay, so this is actually the second area, and this was taken, this is probably 4 weeks or something like that after it'd be planted. And this area here is the first, or the when we replanted from the first area, and so it's doing very well. One of the things that is an issue is sitting in there, you might be able to see the roof, but sitting out there, they're rebuilding the church, but building it around the outside, and they've run out of money, and that's quite common. So our local fellowship has agreed for me to work with them, which is on my to-do list, is to help them put the ring beam around for the building. So one of the problems we have is, as Karen said, is about wastage and pests. And so one of the pests they have there is a worm caterpillar type thing, which is called a maize stem borer. And I'm looking with one of my trainees. This is Andrew. Andrew just lives in another community. And like everything down there, you've got a vehicle, you've got spare seats, you know. So I was giving him a ride from that community down to this area. And we were just doing a search and looking for the maize stem borer. I had to actually spray it. There are other treatments we'll try and do next season. This crop here was basically, it was the top of it was 7 or 8 foot high. And everybody that went past were interested to see what was happening and take an interest in what it was. We actually had a guy that's done some work for us, done some painting, did painting at the Lima Pala houses, came and he was, you know, very interested in what was happening. And so we'll probably go back there and there'll be lots of people that want to be trained. One of the things I didn't want to do was to be a policeman. I didn't want to go out and say, you're doing this wrong. And so I wanted to be invited, but I tried to get out and look at some of them. And some of them I took an interest in because they were applying the principles to some level. As Karen shared, ground cover. And one of the big things we try and get them to do is to put mulch down. And that's just something that they don't do because they actually have a bare earth principle. Around their houses, there's no grass, it's just dirt. And they're out there in the mornings sweeping the dirt. And it's just amazing, you know, to see somebody sweeping the dirt. It's just, it just doesn't ring true for us. And so to try and get them to keep mulch on, to keep the weeds under control, just don't understand. And so here's a plot for Ruth. Ruth was one of the ladies, which I'll show in a minute, and can't quite see, but down here there is actually some mulch. They had mulch around there. So I went and worked with her and showed her. And this was taken end of March when I went out to have a quick look and took some photos. So you can see that there are some weeds, but not many. But the next slide, there's this crop, which is done under the Foundations for Farming principle, and this one is their traditional one. So it was good to sort of see the difference between when they follow the standards that we've been teaching and when they just do their traditional one. So just very briefly, since we've got a little bit more time now, then in here, basically, one of the things we've done is put the fertilizer in and then put the seed above the fertilizer. Here, they will just plant the seed, and maybe later on when they get the fertilizer, if the government supplies it to them as part of the program, they might put the fertilizer on. So here you can see that the weeds and the maize are about the same height. I would doubt whether they get any cobs off that at all. And so this is Ruth, and she's very happy with her cob that's there. This is Angela, and there's what she did, very dark green, you can't show it too well here, and this is planted probably about the same time, not as high, and maybe planted later, so therefore not mature enough to use the sunlight and that basically is maximum at the 22nd of December, and so don't get the maximum growth. This is my friend John, and one of his cobs here. Okay. They don't smile a lot, so to try and get them to actually have a smile is a challenge. And this is Glenda. When Glenda came to the course, she wanted to have a lot of say, and was trying to, and she basically wasn't talking on point, and had to move her on. So I thought, well, I'm not going to have good luck with this one. But, you know, we've developed a good relationship and we go out. There's one of the photos that I didn't put on there. We went out there unannounced and she knew that we'd arrived into her community. She's probably about 4 or 5 Ks from any of the other ones that we're actually teaching. So it's a little bit of distance for us to go. And I got a shot with her greeting Carolyn. And just a big smile and big enjoyment on her face. It's just amazing. So now I want to talk about some of the individuals and some of the families that we met. Okay, so here's John. Now, John attended the training, but not only John, but his wife, two of his daughters, and two of her daughter-in-laws. So I'm not sure whether these are daughters or daughter-in-laws, but this is... Oops. This one's Charity, and this one's Anna. And this is this is Charity's field in the background, probably a few weeks after it had been planted, just emerged. This is Anna. Let's just go back. John has got a plot, an area that's been allocated to him by the local authorities, from what I understand, and don't know if he's actually paid any money for it. But a bit like, you know, in some places in New Zealand, you get allocated land. And so he's living on there with his wife and four of his children and their families. And so John's got 10 children and 26 grandchildren. And some of those are living with him on his farm. So I call it loosely John's village. So it's a little community there. And one of the things that we've been told about with Foundation of Farming is because you're bringing a different technology to people, they do well, people will come in and say, you're doing that because of witchcraft. You're doing that because the devil has blessed you. And they'll come in, they'll actually burn your crop. Okay? So they do well, and it gets destroyed. So it's a real blessing that God has given us a group of people, like John and his group of families. But there, we've got Anna, and we've got another three ladies and around her that are all doing it. And here they are putting some mulch around. Now, I talked about Augustine. Well, this lady here is Augustine's wife. That's Odette. This is Glenda again. This is Angela, Peter, and this is Beatrice. Peter, in the last few... go back one step. We do the standard training, which is basically based over a three-day full-time, but we spread it over six half-days. There's a reason for that. We'll go into that at lunchtime. But there are lots of missing information, information that they haven't got, like rainfall. What's rainfall? You know, how much is rainfall? Did you get 10 mils, 20 mils? They don't have any idea. My simple sort of thing is that, you know, there was rain last night, yeah. But there was too much rain when the roof fell in or, you know, the wall collapsed. There was too much rain. And basically a lot of erosion, a lot of stuff. So one of the sessions I did with them was on rainfall. So our prayer points is for the farmers that they adopt the Foundations for Farming principles that we're teaching. They achieve increased yields, share the message of Christ and the principles to other farmers, and especially for Carol and I, that we'll have patience when they don't do what we expect them to do. So, again, thank you for your time. And sorry, John, we've taken a little bit more time. But